pray for James as he comes to speak to us. Father, we thank you that your word is powerful. And we pray for James and we thank you for him. We thank you for the preparation that he's made. We thank you for the way that you've been working in his life. And we pray that you would anoint him now and that through him that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, as I travel around, there's a popular saying that I come across. We hear it a lot in the UK. It's found new life on Facebook and on Twitter. Maybe you've even uttered these words yourself. These words are commonly attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and they go like this. Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. When I was at uni, when I started my first year, a little bit, I was the only kind of second generation Christian in my family. My dad, mum and dad had become Christians just a few years earlier, not being brought up in a Christian household. And so still a bit unsure. And so I resolved kind of in my first kind of year to live my life pure, holy, do the best I could. But I would be a bit down low about the whole Christianity thing. And about, a few weeks into the term, obviously, freshers had come and gone. And people had started talking to me and being involved in their friendship groups. And a couple of them came to me one day and said, "You know what, James? We've noticed something different about you." I'm thinking, yes, good opportunity, great. Like, yeah, the way you live your life, there's something different about it, which is great. So we've been talking amongst ourselves and, well, we think that you're a Buddhist, right? No. I think we can appreciate what many people are getting at when they say, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. As Christians, we should live in such a way that our lives connect with our words, right? But those good intentions cannot overcome two basic problems with that saying, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Number one, St. Francis of Assisi never said it. Number two, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. One of the biographers of St. Francis of Assisi has recorded that the Franciscans were a preaching order. In fact, everything we know about the man, St. Francis of Assisi, suggests he would not have agreed. He was well known for his preaching and sometimes preached up to 5 times a day. But the idea may not have started with St. Francis, but for many today, wordless ministry is a compelling approach. Words are cheap, we like to say. Actions speak louder than words. All the furore about politicians at the moment in the UK, do their words back up their actions? You see, this whole understanding that, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Words, they're just empty, aren't they? And yet that kind of denigrates the high value that Jesus, Paul, the prophets put on the words of God. Yes, we want our actions to match our words, but the gospel is a message. We've already heard from Maureen today, it's news. It's news about a person. It's history. You see, it gives us an incomplete understanding of how God works and how God saves people. Christians are quick to encourage each other to live out the gospel, to be the gospel, even to gospel each other. Sure, we should be mission-oriented. We should be outward-looking in our approach. But the gospel isn't anything a Christian can live out It isn't anything a Christian can practice. It isn't anything a Christian can become. You know, you often ask people, so, Maureen, what's the gospel? You have got 30 seconds or 140 characters if you're into Twitter. What is the gospel? The Bible says, we've just read it this morning, this is the gospel. There are actual words in the New Testament that says this is the gospel. We read elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 to 4, Paul again gives a list about Jesus, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus through whom sinners atone for, sinners are reconciled. And then he says, this is the gospel. The gospel is not a habit. It is history. It is not a habit. It is history. The gospel is the declaration of something that actually happened. It isn't something we can do, it's something we must announce. Sure, we do live out its implications, but if we are to make the gospel known, we must use words. Lots of churches, even those that describe themselves as evangelical, seem to downplay the whole proclamation side of things. But proclamation is the central task of the church. It's not the only task God has given us, but it is central. You can live your lives holy and pure at Alma, and everyone around you will think you're a bunch of Buddhists, maybe. Lots of litigation lawyers are Buddhists, by the way. Very interesting point. Sidebar there. You want to reach out to litigation lawyers, work out how to speak to people who think Buddhism is a good idea. Maybe it's the stress. I don't know. A godly life should serve as a witness for the message we proclaim. But without words, what can our actions point to but ourselves? Remember my story? We've noticed something different about you. The gospel is not about me or Alma or you. The gospel is about Jesus, isn't it? A godly life cannot communicate the incarnation. A godly life cannot communicate Jesus' substitution for sinners. A godly life cannot communicate hope of redemption. We can't be good news, but we can sing it, speak it, preach it, proclaim it. Verbal communication of the gospel is the only means by which people are brought into a right relationship with God. Paul says in Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him if they have not believed in him? And how can they believe without hearing him? And how can they hear without a proclaimer, a preacher? If we are to make disciples of all nations, we must use words. Right? So let us encourage you. Let's change that round. Instead of preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Why don't we start encouraging each other and putting on Facebook and Twitter, preach the gospel, use words. It's necessary. It's necessary to use words. But let me also say that agreeing to the centrality of the proclamation of the gospel, we also need to move from agreement with that to effective execution of it. We need to let our gospel words be understood. You know, sometimes in our bid to be accurate about theological issues, we must also make sure that we are understood. We must declare the gospel in an accessible manner so people understand. We need to define theological words. We need to embrace the language of the people to whom we speak to wherever appropriate. Again, another example. When I was at law school, my bestie, my friend, was Sandeep Shah, lovely guy. He's now a property litigation lawyer in London. And he's a Jain. Any of you heard of the religion Jain, Jainism? So we used to have our G&Ts after our law school lectures, as you do. Only one or two. One, really. And have long conversations about religion. And so, of course, I used to say things like this. Well, your sins, Sanj, make you guilty before God. And you will be punished if you don't receive Jesus' forgiveness. Correct. Theologically correct. I hope so, John. Yes, about right. But not very helpful to my friend, the Jain. You see, in Jainism, they don't get any help from the gods. They don't get help from anyone. They just have to cleanse their souls. He used to say things to me, well, James, your God has to come down to help or punish. But Jainism isn't a religion of coming down. In Jainism, it is us who go up to become God. Jains only have to help themselves. Impasse. Not understanding each other. Why doesn't he get this? And he's going, I don't understand this thing. You see, culture influences how people hear the good news. Recent things that I've been looking at, Christian missionaries, I've identified three kind of cultures. This is kind of generalizing. Forgive me, I don't mean to offend anyone. I've only really met you the first time. Feel free to come and talk to me afterwards. I can always go home and get a cuddle from my wife. So, you know, I don't mean to offend anyone. But Christian missionaries have identified three cultures. Number one, guilt cultures. Individualistic societies, mainly Western. It's all about legality and justice. Shame cultures, collective societies, kind of Eastern. It's about relationships and face and honor and self-esteem. And fear cultures, animistic, tribal cultures about power and blessing, the evil eye, the demons, the spirits who affect our lives. You see, to evangelize effectively, we must preach the gospel clearly. We must learn to use different metaphors so people can better understand salvation in Christ. We use metaphors all the time, don't we? You understand what I mean by metaphors? It's like stories. So we say things like, he's a rat. Oh, she's an angel. Oh, you're my sunshine. Should have said that to my wife this morning. Metaphors saturate our theology as well, don't they? How else do we explain God? I was lost. God is a rock. Church is a body. You see, often we in the West, we in the UK, we see salvation as a big courtroom scene. It's a metaphor of legality and justice. And it goes like this, just four simple points. God is a just judge. We are guilty of violating the law. Jesus paid our penalty and satisfied justice. We are forgiven of our transgressions and reckoned innocent. But helping people to understand the gospel is often as easy as changing the metaphor and using a different biblical vocabulary. In a guilt culture, you use courtroom words. In a shame culture, you use community words. And in a fear culture, you use combat or warfare words to explain the gospel. I'll give you an example. In a community culture, God wants to honor you as his child. He created us with glory and honor to be in his family. But our disloyalty disrespects God and brings disgrace. We are now spiritual orphans separated from our Father. Jesus' disgraceful death covers our shame. The cross restored God's face and mediates reconciliation. We are adopted as his worthy children with a new inheritance. So to have harmony with God, you must give allegiance to Jesus. Receive God's gracious welcome into his family and live under his name. Stop boasting in your own honor and receive God's honor. The gospel, different biblical metaphors, but still the gospel. The gospel is a many-faced diamond. Jesus came not only to save people from guilt, he came to save them from shame. He came to save them from fear. So in our evangelism, let's be wise and use the full range of biblical metaphors to explain the gospel. So why is this message celebrating the death of a bloke 2,000 years ago called Good News? Why is it good? Any ideas? Because you know what? We're in a really bad situation. A really bad situation. Every human being in the history of the world is guilty of sin. Sin means failing to do what God has commanded you to do. So you have a target, two circles. The inner circle says love God. The outer circle says love your neighbor. Every day you and I have a bow of opportunity. We put the arrow in the bow. We pull it back and we fire and it misses the target. We fail to love God and we fail to love our neighbor. Because of that, we're guilty. And because we're guilty, we're all going to die. Every human being is disloyal to God and brings disgrace. Sin is negative. Disloyalty is positive. So you've got a very small area, not very big. Round it, there's a fence. God says you can go anywhere you want, do whatever you want, but you mustn't step over the fence. You mustn't cross the line. You mustn't disrespect God and bring disgrace. We step over the line. We enter into forbidden territory. The thing is, the forbidden territory is a bit like quicksand. It sucks you in, and so you are shamed in front of everyone. Because we all do this, we bring disgrace. And because we disgrace God, we're all going to die. Every human being is weak and afraid. We've perverted the beautiful things of God, particularly in relation to love, sex, and relationships. Because of that, we feel at the mercy of some kind of crazy evil power, some kind of crazy evil spirits that seem to control what happens in us and on us and around us. Because we're weak and afraid in the face of evil, we are all going to die. How are you feeling? You see, we're all guilty of sin. We have all disrespected God. We are all guilty of iniquity. And all of that disconnects us from God. And that's why God seems so far away. Now, I've got a £10 note here. When I was a lawyer, it would have been a £50 note, but it's only £10 now. This £10 note is a clean, crisp £20 note, and it is worth £10. I have crunched up this note. Now, a moment ago, it was a nice, clean, crisp note worth £10. I've crunched and creased it up, but it hasn't lost its value. It's still worth £10. Now it's clean, isn't it? Yeah? Let's put some dirt on it. Now we have a crumpled, dirty £10 note. A moment ago, it was clean and crisp and it was worth £10. And when I crunched it up and creased it up, it didn't lose its value. It was still worth £10. Then I put dirt on it and mucked it up and screwed it up and covered it. But it didn't lose its value. It doesn't matter how much sin, how much disgrace, how much iniquity you have committed, you have never lost your value in the eyes of God. You know, as I was praying and preparing for the message this morning, I felt God say to me, there was a sense in which I needed to explain that the gospel is not just for those who feel guilty. The gospel is for those who feel ashamed. If you're feeling ashamed this morning, you have never lost your value in the sight of God. The gospel, without blemish, Colossians, without blemish and free from accusation. So now I'm going to invite us just to be quiet before we have our last song, and I'm going to ask you two questions, very simple questions. I'm going to ask us to be quiet while we think about these questions. The first question is this: what is God saying to you today? What is God saying to you today? If you're a Christian here today, you have the right to be called a children of God. You have the right to hear the voice of God, the words of God. What is God saying to you today? And then the second question, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? So let's just be quiet. Let's just bow our heads now. Two questions. What is God saying to you today? And what are you going to do about it? Let's just be quiet for a minute or so, and then we'll sing our closing song. Father, we thank you that you have reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in your sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Thank you, Father. Amen. So this morning, let's remember, preach the gospel, use words, it's necessary. Let's also remember, secondly, that our gospel words need to be clear so that they are understood. Let's use the full range of biblical metaphors to explain the gospel to people. And thirdly, the reason it's good news is because we are in such a bad state. And it's good news because you have never lost your value in the eyes of God. Amen. Thank you.
Let's stand and sing Amazing Grace. But we'll be silent for the first verse and just let the words wash over you and feel the peace of God's love as he cares for each and every one of us.